That Lord God, that we might lay down everything before your throne. That Lord God, that we will hold back nothing, but give all. Father God, this is our prayer to you tonight. That you alone, Lord, you alone will be the foremost and the only in our life. We ask this tonight in the name of Jesus. Amen. In Romans chapter 8, verse 28, it says, "For we know that all things work together for the good of those who love the Lord." We know that. We all love that scripture. It's always been one of my favorite scriptures. But do we really believe that all things work together for the good of those that love the Lord? Do we really believe that? You know, sometimes it can be a little bit difficult if we actually really internalize our feelings and have a look at how we really feel about the things that are we going through. Do we really, really believe that? That everything works together for the good of those that love the Lord. Imagine for a moment a baby born with serious birth defects. And the parents are told just to take the baby home because there's absolutely nothing that can be done for it. And eventually the baby dies. Imagine in Central Africa, roving Muslim gangs with machetes and guns kill hundreds of Christians. They're slaughtering us like chickens, one man said. A young man for the heart of God goes to Bible school, dreaming of the day when he will serve the Lord, only to be told a month before he graduates by his wife that she's leaving him because she doesn't want to be a pastor's wife. A youth group returns from a week of summer camp, and 1 mile from home, the bus hits an abutment, and dozens are injured, but the young pastor and his pregnant wife are killed. All these stories are actually true. But you know, every single one of us over here this evening could add to that list. Every one of us could tell a sad story, a heartbreaking story. And at the end of that story, think to yourself this evening, if you can add that scripture, all things work together for the good of those that love the Lord. And then ask yourself, do I really, really believe what that scripture says? It's a question that many of us have often asked. Every one of us at some stage of our life have asked the question, why? Why did this happen? Why didn't you answer my prayers, Lord? When we see the pain in the world around us and we wonder, where is God? And we wrestle with the problems, the question, why me? Why now? Why did this happen? These are fundamental questions that we all have to answer sooner or later. But at the end of it all, can you trust God with the details of your life? And again, Romans 8:28, "For we know that all things work together for the good of those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose." If we go to the life of Joseph in Genesis, we all know the story of Joseph's life. I doubt whether there's anybody here that doesn't. Do you suppose he could have added these words to his life? Why did this happen? Why did these things happen? Why, Lord? There's a doctrine called the doctrine of providence. And it literally means providing or providential care. God's grace in our life, his oversight in our life. And it can be broken down into five statements. He upholds all things. He governs all events. He directs everything to an appointed end. He does this all at the time and in every circumstance. And he does it always for his glory. Now that sounds a bit odd. How do these tragedies work for his glory? The doctrine of God's providence teaches us some truths. And the first is, God actually does care about the tiniest detail of our lives. The smallest thing. Nothing escapes his notice. He actually does know the hair on our head. I actually said to Andrew and Brenda this afternoon at lunchtime, one thing we cannot do, one of the things we can never do is count all the hairs on our head. And Andrew said, well, he could work out an app for that. So I said, well, you still can't do it yourself. But you see, the thing is, God does know how many hairs there are on our head. He knows when a sparrow falls from the sky. He keeps track of the stars. He knows the rivers and how much water's in them. He knows the day of our birth, but he also knows when our days come to an end. He ordains everything, and everything is held in his hand. And secondly, he uses everything. Nothing goes to waste. There are no accidents, only incidents. And these include the senseless tragedies. And thirdly, God's ultimate purpose is to shape every one of us into his likeness. In Romans 8:29, for those who God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his Son. Predestination. You see, this is a question, Joshua, I always put in the third year paper. Take note. Predestination. He often uses difficult moments and human tragedies to accomplish his purpose. In Acts 17:28, in him we live and move and have our being. In Colossians 1:17, in him all things hold together. Hebrews 1 verse 3, the Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. Proverbs 16:9, in his heart a man plans his course, but the Lord determines his steps. In Psalm 115 verse 3, our God is in heaven, he does as he pleases. Now, if we have a look at the background of Joseph's story, as I said, we all know it. It starts out having these amazing dreams, which he tells his family about, and they all think, well, he's kind of lost the plot over here. And they don't really like it very much. And eventually we see, because of his brother's jealousy of him, they sell him to the Moabites. Can you imagine that moment when he was thrown into the pit? He sat there and thought, well, this is all good. No problem here. I had those marvelous dreams. It's great. I'm pretty certain that Joseph was a normal human being just like you and me. And that moment when he was in the pit, he must have felt fear. The minute they dragged him out of that pit and he was sold as a slave, he must have felt fear. When he went into Potiphar's house as a slave, he must have felt fear. When he saw Potiphar's wife have designs on him, he must have felt fear. The moment he was thrown into prison, he must have felt fear. In all of these things, he must have felt fear. But the one thing we never see in Genesis is that Joseph gave up on God. He did not give up on his dream. Nowhere do we read that he turned his back on God and said, well, this is not working out for me. All these bad things are happening to me. So where is God? He promised me all these great things. But look what is happening to my life. It's falling apart. From the age of 17 to his 30s, everything was a disaster. But nowhere do we read that Joseph lost his faith in God. That scripture rings true in his life, that he truly did believe that it all worked together for the sake of those that loved God. Even though he didn't know that scripture at the time, it hadn't been written. However, he believed that whatever was happening had to have a purpose. And eventually we see his brothers come to Egypt when he's eventually second in charge to Pharaoh because of the famine, and they don't recognize him twice. And eventually it's revealed who he is, and they collect their aged father, and the entire family is brought to Egypt. But you see, in all of this, it was no surprise to God. Because when we go back all the way to Genesis chapter 15, even before Isaac is born, Abraham is told by God that this is going to happen. It did not catch God by surprise that his chosen people would be sent into Egypt as slaves. He told Abraham, Joseph's great-grandfather, long before his birth, that it was going to happen. It did not catch God by surprise. And at the moment when Joseph's identity is made known to his brothers, he turns to them with these words, and now do not be distressed or angry with yourselves because you sold me here. For God sent me here before you to preserve life. For the famine has been in the land these 2 years, and there are yet 5 in which there will be neither plowing nor harvesting. And God sent me before you to preserve you, a remnant on the earth, and to keep alive for many survivors. So it was not you who sent me here, but God. He has made a father to Pharaoh, and the Lord of all his house, and ruler over all the land of Egypt. Eventually, Jacob dies at the age of 147. And now the brothers are in a real panic. They're wondering what is going to happen to them. So they make up a story and they come and say, well, you know, Dad actually said before he died that you need to treat us kindly. And Joseph says to them, he repeats the words. He says, don't fear. Do you think I'm in the place of God? As for you, you meant it for evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. How could he speak like this? There's only one way he could do that. It's because he trusted God with the tiniest details of his life, even in the circumstances that were completely wrong, completely out of his control, completely disastrous. He continued to love God. He saw God everywhere. He said, you meant it for evil, but God has used it for good. And very often that is the circumstances in our life. We find ourselves in evil circumstances, and we wonder, how is it possible that God can possibly use this for good? Is there any way that this can be used for good? These things are hard that we're going through. It's painful. How is it possible? Joseph said, though your motives were bad, God's motives are good. Though it took years and years for God's purpose to be made clear, in the end, Joseph saw God's hand. At just the right moment, his brothers threw him in that pit. Just the right moment, the Midians came along. At just the right moment, he was sold to Potiphar. At just the right moment, Potiphar's wife accused him. At just the right moment, the baker and the cupbearer he met. At just the right moment, Pharaoh called him. At just the right moment, he was made prime minister. All of these things happened at just the right moment. God never violates anyone's free will. And that is where we go back to predestination. God predestined every single one of us to be in heaven with him. But he has given us free will to choose whether we will do that or not. It is our choice. He does not violate that. That's the providence of God in action. When Charles Spurgeon preached about Joseph's life, he repeated at length about this. Then he pointed out that everything in Joseph's life had to happen in a particular way. Now, as hard as it is for every single one of us, things have to happen in our lives for a certain way. And I'm pretty certain that many things happen in our life that we will never know the purpose. Why did this happen? We will probably only know the purpose and the reason when we get to heaven one day and we can ask God about it. When Spurgeon spoke about the chain of circumstances that led Joseph from the pit to the palace at just the right moment, he concluded that God is in the very smallest things. And if we look with eyes of faith, we can see God's fingerprint everywhere. This morning we heard how the stone should be rolled away. We saw that Jesus came 4 days late after Lazarus had died. And now in our human perspective, we think to ourselves, Jesus knew that Lazarus was dying. Why did he wait until he was dead? Why did he have to do that? But you see, God is in the smallest things. Because he was basically showing the disciples a specific thing. He was saying to them, just have a look at what I'm doing right now. This man was dead for 4 days. Remember this, because in 2 weeks' time, don't lose heart when I die. He didn't speak those words, but he put that in their minds, that they should remember it for 2 weeks down the line. God is in the smallest things, even in the tragedies. That moment when Mary and Martha had to bury their brother, it was hard for them. They didn't understand the bigger picture. And sometimes we will never understand the bigger picture of what God is trying to say to us. But at the end of the day, what we can say is, can you trust God with the details of your life? But really, what we should be saying is not can you, but will you? Will you trust God with the details of your life? Those difficult moments when everything seems to be going backwards rather than forwards. Will you trust God with the details of your life? You see, either you run the universe or he does. A lot of us actually try to run the universe. Never works out too well. Or we can bow before the Lord and say, you are in charge. I'm not. And I will trust you with the details of my life. Father God, we thank and praise you for your word that, Lord, is sent to sustain us and to give us hope. That, Lord, even in our darkest moments, you are there. When we don't understand the reasons why, Lord, your word is something we can hold on to, knowing that, Lord, it will work for your good, for our good, Lord. That, Lord, you sustain us by your word, that you uphold all things by your word, and that, Lord, you will never leave us nor forsake us. Father, we thank you tonight for this. In the name of Jesus, amen.